We have been in a sermon series, a stewardship kind of emphasis for the last 3 weeks, and so we've been having, I call them guest preachers. They're really not, because they're from within us. They're folks that have a legacy back here with Conyers. So we got to hear from Hugh and Daryl, and this week we have another one, and I'm going to introduce him in just a second. But just want to tell you that we are coming towards the close of that, and next Sunday we will not be having a guest preacher. You'll be hearing me, but we'll be coming to the culmination of that, and you should have received, if you haven't, you'll get this week, a letter from me that has what some people call an estimate of giving card. That's really my favorite thing to call it, but because it is an estimate of giving, but it's also, some people refer to it as a pledge card. It's the same thing, and there's good things about each of those words and those terminologies. But as we think about how God has blessed us in our stewardship of our treasure, it's a very important thing. Jonathan's going to be preaching on that in a few moments as well. I ask you just to prayerfully consider that. If you forget your card, we'll have cards here next week. But as part of our worship time next Sunday, we'll be bringing those cards forward. And that's going to be, I hope, a very powerful time and a very important time in the life of our church. But I don't want to take away from our speaker this morning, but he grew up here amongst us. And so one of the people that was one of his youth counselors and is still a good friend of his is Don Sweeney. And I was looking at Don. He's got some new Chuck Taylors on that I just think are awesome. Those are great. They match your shirt and just, I mean, I don't usually think of you as a fashion icon, but this morning, Don,
Okay, so that's poetic justice. I've got this list of things I'm going to read about Jonathan to embarrass him. So I guess that's poetic justice for that. So Jonathan Anderson, man, I just got a soft spot in my heart. I can never imagine saying no to him for anything he asked, I just wanted to tell you some things I remember about him. I remember when he was in sixth grade, he won a lip sync competition by doing a Backstreet Boys song. It was excellent. He everything he ever does is with excellence. From the time of the sixth grade, everything was perfect on that. He was the first person I knew that ever sold anything on eBay. So when the internet was big, Jonathan was big into it, and he was that smart kid like that. And I remember he said, I found out this. Yes. Yeah, when it first came in, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, late 90s. So one of the things that he would tell me, he said, I got this great idea. I'm going to these garage sales, and I'm finding things, and I'm putting it on eBay. And I made $1 on a Harry Potter book. And so he was really excited about that. We took some kids out to my parents' land one time, and we tried to take some sixth graders snipe hunting, Jonathan was not tricked. He was smarter than our little stupid little snipe hunting trick. I remember the little girls that he had crushes on back then. And all this, you know how serious kids are. And it was serious. I mean, it's serious. You really like somebody. And he was asking for advice. That's something Jonathan always did, was ask for advice. That's one of the reasons why he's come so far. And then I remember when he was in middle school, when he told me that God was calling him into the ministry. And I praised the Lord that day. And I praised the Lord on this day. And I'm so proud of Jonathan, I can't stand it. So listen to him. He's got some good stuff to say.
I wasn't expecting that exactly, but thank you, Don. And thank you all for letting me be here today. I'm grateful for Dave's invitation to share with you all this morning. I'm grateful to follow my middle school Sunday school teacher, Hugh Hendrickson, a.k.a. Bubba around here is what we call him, not Hugh. I don't know why he ever goes by Hugh. It's Bubba. But he preached a couple weeks ago. He was my middle school Sunday school teacher, and so it's fun to follow him and to follow Daryl, who is with you last week in this stewardship series. And I've known Daryl since I was a little kid, and I'm excited to be here with you this morning, to be in the space. It's fun to look out, and Bubba told me this after he preached here. He said, you know, the great thing is to come here and to see people you don't know, and it's really a gift to be in this service and to see a lot of faces I don't know, and I praise God for that, that this church has been welcoming to other people as it welcomed me as a child. And this morning, I want to share with you for a little bit about something a lot of pastors don't like to talk about, and something that a lot of people don't like to hear about in church, and that is giving. Giving. And I feel like it's fitting that I should talk about giving here, because it's really in this church where my foundational understanding of giving, of stewardship, of money, and how it all relates to God was formed. And it was formed largely in the sanctuary. I don't know how many of you have ever been in the worship services in there, but I grew up as an acolyte here at the church. So every week I dressed in my little robe, and we went through training, and they told us, you know, we're going to give you the offering plates, and then you give them to the ushers. And then when we were little, you had to sit in front of the congregation, and you had to stare out at everybody as the offering plate went around. And I was always afraid I was going to fall asleep, but thankfully I didn't, because I would not have been a good day when I got home. But I never fell asleep, but I always remember how weird it was that we passed out the empty plates, and then they came back full of money. And that as like a 9-year-old, this church entrusted me with thousands of dollars in my hands. So we would receive the offering plates, then we would turn our backs to everybody, we would lift them up, and we would say a prayer on behalf of the offering and thank God for the offering. And back then, you know, it was a privilege to do that, and it all seemed so simple. You pass out the plates, money and gifts come in, and then you receive them back. And it wasn't until I got a little bit older and I began selling things on eBay, as Don said. I began having my little side hustles. I had a lot of side hustles. Selling stuff on eBay, going around to garage sales, estate sales. I still love to do it. I used to cut grass in Conyers. I would sell candy at Boy Scout camp. I had a lot of different side hustles. I was always trying to make a dollar. And then as I started making a dollar or two, I had to start figuring out what to do with the money. And things got more complicated because I had to decide how much do I give to the church, and how much do I keep for myself? And it wasn't as simple anymore. And then I went off to college, and I was attending churches in Greenville, South Carolina, while we were in school. And then I had to decide, well, do I mail my money back to Conyers First Methodist, where I'm from and where I'm a member, or do I give it to this local church? And I wasn't really sure. And then, you know, having these little side hustles, I didn't always have steady income. And I don't know about you, but when you don't have steady income, it makes giving hard, and it makes an estimate of giving and things like that hard. And it was confusing, and it was complicated. And I just wished that it was as simple as it used to be. And one of the things I discovered is that Americans, we don't really like to talk about our money with anybody. We don't like to ask people questions about money. And so when things get complicated, when we're confused, and we don't know what a tithe is, and we don't know what a pledge card is, we don't know any of that stuff is, we just keep it to ourselves, because money tends to be a very private and a very personal thing for us. We don't like to talk about it with other people, yet oftentimes we judge other people because of how much money they have. Oftentimes, as Samantha said earlier in her prayer, we live out of this spirit of fear with our money, fear that we don't have enough, that God's not going to provide, fear that our retirement account doesn't have enough, and when we finish our jobs, we're not going to be taken care of. We have a lot of fear associated with money. A lot of times we also have security associated with money. And we think that, okay, I have enough now. I'm going to be able to make it into retirement. All of this stuff makes our relationship with money very complicated. And on top of that, we have preachers who've messed it up for a lot of us too. Preachers who have preached about money, they've asked for the gifts, and then they've received them, and they've abused them and used them for their own selfish gain. And at times we've been shamed into giving money to the church and to God. And at other times, we felt like we're just simply not doing enough. And so all of that makes money something hard to really think about and to search and to hear about. And really, we don't like hearing about money from other people or talking about money with other people, I think mainly because when we talk about money, we're talking about our hearts. And I think that's exactly why Jesus love talking about money. Jesus talked about money all of the time. Jesus talked about money and finances and stewardship a lot more than he did about heaven or hell or anything like that. Almost a third of the parables in the Bible have to do with money and finances and giving. And in the Gospel of Luke, the gospel we're going to be in this morning, money and giving and our relationship to it is one of his primary themes. And so, when we look at Jesus and his love for talking about money, I don't think it's because he just loves money and he loves to talk about current events. I think it's because he knows that money has a grip on a lot of us. And it's a grip that we often can't see. And so he's trying to shine a light on it and trying to point it out to us. And it's not that different today. It's not that different today. Oftentimes, we don't think we need to hear about money. We don't want to talk about money. And Tim Keller, who's pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, who's been in ministry over 30 years, his church has over 5,000 people, he said this about money recently. He said, I've had people come to me to confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. Almost. In all my years of ministry, I can't recall anyone ever coming to me saying, I spend too much money on myself. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and people around me. He says this is because a love for money hides itself from the victim. And so while it's tempting to just pass over stuff about money, and it's easy as a pastor when you're preaching your own passage, it's easy to just skip over it and say, I'm going to preach on something else this week. It's easy to not think about those parts when we're reading through the Bible, but if we skip over them, we skip over them at our own peril. Because Jesus offers us encouragement about money. He offers us warnings about money and giving, and he does it not because he wants our money, but because he wants something else entirely. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. And our text, if you have your Bible or you have the bulletin and it's in there, it's from the Gospel of Luke, and it's chapter 20, verse 45, going on to chapter 21. Now, here, let me set up the context for you. Here, as Jesus says these things, what's going on is that he's in the temple, he's in his final days, and all these religious leaders and these Pharisees and everybody else are trying to trap him, they're trying to trick him, they're trying to find a reason to kill him. And yeah, as you can imagine, he was probably frustrated and flustered, and the religious leaders, they're trying their best, and in the midst of all of this chaos, Jesus calls together his disciples. And he says, come here. Come here, I have a word for you today. And in verse 45, he begins this way. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. For they like to walk around in flowing robes, and they love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. And as he was saying these things, Jesus looked up and he saw the rich people putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow who came and put in two very small copper coins. And he said this to his disciples, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. These people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. She put in all that she had to live on. I don't know if you caught the first warning in this passage when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, when he gathered them closely. The first thing he says is, hey, look, guys, beware of these teachers of the law. Beware of them. Because these teachers of the law, they're very concerned with their social status. And they have a pretty high social status in Israelite society. They have a little bit more money than everybody else. And they like to separate themselves from everybody else. They like the status. They like to be in company with the movers and the shakers. These were the men who were charged with acting justly, with loving mercy, of walking humbly with God, of caring for the marginalized in society. Caring for the least of these. And here they were, separating themselves from the least of these, because they like to be with people who are like themselves. Their selfishness led to self-segregation. And as they began moving away from the poor and people who weren't like them, their hearts began to grow cold. They began to not see the needs of other people anymore. And their selfishness took so much root that eventually they ignored people like the widows. And Jesus said that they devoured the widows' houses. They devoured the widows' houses. That's how cold their hearts were. And biblical scholars, they don't really know exactly what Jesus means here when he says devour widows' houses, but this much is clear, that the selfishness of these teachers of the law was leading to the suffering of other people. And Jesus has gathered his disciples together and he's warning them, don't be like these guys. Don't be like these guys. And this isn't just a warning for Jesus' disciples back then, it's a warning for us today. Because it's easy for us to hang out with people who are like us. It's easy for us to live in neighborhoods around the same income level. It's easy for us, instead of moving out away from ourselves towards the world, it's easy for us to look inward at ourselves, to focus on our needs, our hopes, our desires, our finances, our fears. It's easy for us to look out at our community and say, hey, things are changing, things aren't as great as they once were, and stay in our little bubbles and not be willing to risk to step over financial divides to be in relationship with other people. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is confirmed by researchers and sociologists today, that when we self-segregate, when we're selfish, it leads to the suffering of other people. Bryant Myers, a professor of transformational development at Fuller Seminary, he puts it this way. He says, poverty is about relationships that don't work. Poverty is about relationships that isolate, that abandon, or devalue. And transformation must be about restoring relationships. Just and right relationships with God, with self, with community, and with the other. Jesus is saying here, look, if you're going to follow me and be my disciple, you've got to leave some stuff behind. And you need to leave your selfishness behind. You need to be willing to open yourself up to other people. And just as Jesus is giving them this teaching, he looks up off in the distance and he sees people coming to give gifts to the temple treasury. A regular occurrence in the temple. He sees this group of rich people putting their gifts in, handfuls of coins, throwing them in the temple treasury. And at the time, it's likely that the temple treasury, the receptacles for giving, they weren't like the offering plates we have now. They were like little trumpets, almost like funnels. So people would come by, they would throw their coins in, and they would keep moving. And so you can imagine as person after person, rich person after rich person, walked by, threw in all their coins, it was making a lot of noise. And then a widow walks up and she throws in two little copper coins. They probably didn't make much of a sound at all. These two coins were worth about 1/70th of a day's wages. They're basically worth nothing. And it's in the silence following her coins dropping in that receptacle that Jesus tells the disciples this. This poor widow has put in more than all of the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And you can imagine their confusion, right? You can imagine their confusion as these rich people are putting in huge sums of money, huge gifts into the temple treasury. This woman puts in 2 cents that are basically worth nothing. And then Jesus is saying, look, her gift is more than their gift. And they're thinking, that doesn't make sense, Jesus. $1,000 is always worth more than 2 cents. And Jesus says, no, you've got it backwards, not in my kingdom. And he points to the rich people and he says, hey, look at them. And he highlights something inside of them that's often inside of us. That sometimes we, like them, come to church, we come to the temple, we come to God's place of worship, and we simply give gifts because we feel like we should give something. We give gifts because we feel like it's our duty. We give gifts because we feel like, you know what? The church is a good institution. It's done some good services. It's added a little value for my life. I really like the band, and so I'm going to give a little something today. Sometimes that's how we treat the offering plate. And sometimes when it comes around, we say, you know what? I'm just going to put something in because I don't want it coming by empty, and I don't want people judging me, so I'll just drop something in today. And Jesus contrasts that kind of attitude with this little widow. This widow who came to the offering plate and who put in all that she had, who put in all that she was, who trusted God with everything, with her future. She had nothing more to live on, and she puts it in the offering plate. And Jesus lifts this woman up, and he says, look, in her and in her gift is one of the deepest truths about the kingdom of God that you can ever learn. He says, look at her, for she reveals through her gift that in the kingdom of God, the heart of giving is the giving of the heart. In the kingdom of God, the heart of giving is the giving of the heart. You see, she went all in. She opened her whole self to God and she said, God, I trust you. I'm not going to live with fear. I'm going to give you everything. And her genuine gift, given with a pure heart, gave great joy to Jesus as he was there in that moment. And you know this kingdom principle at work in your own life. You've seen glimpses of this somewhere along the way. I mean, if you're like me, you get a lot of Christmas presents, right? Or you get at least one good Christmas present every year. Maybe you're a grown-up and you get presents like a washer and a dryer nowadays. I don't know. That's not something I want. Maybe you get a washer and a dryer. Maybe you're at the stage of life where, you know, you get clothes and you're happy with clothes. Or you get jewelry. Or you get the new iPhone. That's me. You get the new iPhone. Because the internet's big now, you know? And, you know, those gifts are great. And sometimes they cost a lot of money. But those gifts often fail in comparison. And they fail in our memory. When we think about gifts given with the heart. Like a little scribbled drawing from a grandchild. And it says, I love you on it. They fail in comparison to the note you get from somebody you love that says, hey, thanks. Those kind of gifts that are often expensive, they fail in comparison to a simple date night with your spouse or the person you're dating that doesn't cost much at all. Because the greatness of the gift is that it's a giving of the heart. And you've not only received gifts like this throughout your life, you've also given gifts like this. Some of you have given gifts to me like this. Like this Bible right here. I got it when I was in sixth grade here. The church gave them to all the middle schoolers. It's the Student's Life Application Bible. And this Bible, what is the retail cost? It's about $25 retail. So compared to the annual budget of this church, this is pretty much nothing. Yet, it was given with a pure heart to me, with the hopes that I would encounter Jesus in it, with the hopes that I would grow in love with God. And this gift has done that. It's worth more than all of the junk that I move around with me. Sometimes $25 is worth more than $1,000. And like this stack of notes I've got. When we used to go on mission trips, I don't know if they still do that here. When we used to go on mission trips and choir tour, we had secret angels. And these angels would sponsor us, and they would give us little cards, give us little trinkets. They would give us little notes each day. And here's a stack of notes I have from one of my mission trips. And it's very simple. There was no gifts, there was no trinkets. It was just letters each day about Jesus. Letters of encouragement to me. They're so simple, yet they're so selfless. And I've kept them with me, not because they have any value to anybody in this room, but because they were given with the heart. And one of them says this on day 5. Simply says this, Jesus wasn't afraid to challenge the establishment. Jesus didn't live with fear. He didn't live with fear of these people coming against him. He didn't live with fear of these religious leaders. He challenged the notions of his day. He challenged the culture. He challenged people when it came to their thoughts on giving. He challenged the idea that more money equals more influence. And he says, you've got it backwards.
My kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. And it's so easy to forget all of this. It's so easy to forget all of this when we're going about our daily lives. And we have bills piling up. We have stuff going on. People are asking us for money here. We got to pay for a kid's field trip there. It's so easy every week when the offering plate comes around to simply just react to our current circumstances and say, okay, what do I have? It's so easy when we're asked to fill out an estimate of giving card every year to just react. But Jesus isn't calling us to react. He's calling us to respond to the good news of the gospel with our gifts. He's calling for us to give our hearts to Him. Jesus talks a lot about money, but it's not because He wants our money. It's because He wants our hearts. And our hearts are intertwined with our money, because where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Jesus is calling our giving to be a response to the good news that God, out of self-giving love, created everything in this world. That God, out of love, when we in this world messed it all up, and we said to God, hey, God, we got it. We know how to do our finances. We don't need to hear from you. Hey, God, I know that's what you think, but we don't care. We've got it under control in our little kingdom. When we said that and we broke relationship, when we sinned, when we messed everything up, God, out of self-giving love, sent His Son Jesus to live, to die, and to rise again. Jesus gave everything for us so that we could have a restored relationship with God and with others, so that we could have hearts full of love. And that's the heart of the widow in this story. And that's the heart that God wants to create in you. And that's the heart that the Holy Spirit empowers you to have. A generous heart. A self-giving heart. A heart that gives itself away in love every day and every moment. And so as the band comes forward and as we take up our offering this morning, I don't want anybody to give because you feel like you should now that I preached on giving. I don't want you to feel guilt or to feel shame. I want you to feel gratefulness to God for everything that He has given us. And I want you to respond either by financially giving today or in the future, to respond by filling out your estimate of giving card for next week, or to simply respond in prayer, to respond in your feet, to respond in worship and in song and in praise, because it's not the amount in your hand, it's not the amount in the offering plate that matters, it's the attitude of your heart. Amen.